This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All praises belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and peace and blessings be upon the final messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I bear witness that there is no one worthy of worship besides one Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his final messenger. Subhanallah, today I had an incident whereby I woke up and my voice disappeared. I'm sure those who were with me last night might have noticed in the prayer what happened towards the end, and it seemed to have continued. But walillahi alhamd, it's come back slowly but surely. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect my voice and protect your voices and protect our health. Inshallah. Brothers and sisters, yesterday in our Blast of the Past series, which was episode 10, and by the way, I welcome you all to episode 11. Is this episode 11? Yes? Alhamdulillah. Episode 11, Blast from the Past, Seerah in the 21st Century. Yesterday, we learned many lessons, walillahi alhamd. And today, inshallah, we want to continue and move to a different phase. The phases we've discussed in the previous episodes were phases before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became a prophet. Yesterday we discussed the whole rebuilding of the Kaaba, right? And that incident happened when he was 35 years old. Now we at the phase when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is to receive wahi. And the scholars of Seerah, the historians and the scholars of the Sunnah, rather, they mention that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam coming up to that period when he was becoming a prophet, he frequented this concept of solitude and visiting the cave of Hira, and we've discussed this in many an episode, and the importance of having a cave and that moment of peace in our lives when we can reconnect to our natural disposition. We can start hearing the inner voice that is always calling out to us and calling us back to common sense, right? We said we all have this inner voice, but this inner voice is drowned out by the noise of social media, the noise of society and the media, and so on and so forth. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to leave the hustle and bustle of Mecca and idolatry and so on and so forth, and he would go to reconnect to this inner voice that was calling him to common sense, reconnect with his natural disposition, trying to work out how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We've discussed this in previous episodes. He didn't know how, and Allah guided him. Allah said, وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى. Right? You were not upon complete guidance. You were searching for complete guidance. You were not misguided, but you didn't know how to worship Allah. فَهَدَى. And we revealed to you and taught you how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to be worshipped. So he would go to the cave of Hira and try to worship Allah. How did he worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Many scholars give different citations, and we say that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam worshipped Allah upon that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened for him. Some say he worshipped upon the way of Nuh alayhi salam. Some say he worshipped upon the way of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Some scholars actually say that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did perform Hajj before he became a prophet. And a sign that he was upon the way of Ibrahim alayhi salam was that on the day of Arafah, he would stand on the plains of Arafah, whilst the Quraysh would stand on the plains of Muzdalifah. We know that the Quraysh would tweak things based on their poor intellect and they would put intellect in front of, they never believed in revelation, but they gave the intellect a precedence, right? They gave their intellect a precedence. So they said that, look, Arafah is a holy day. And the plains of Arafah are outside of the Haram, not inside of the Haram. And we know this. If you look at the Haram boundary, Arafah is outside of the Haram boundary, right? For those who visited Mecca, you know this. So they said, what makes more sense is for us to stand on Muzdalifah, because Muzdalifah is within the Haram boundary. They tweaked worship. And it is reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam would go and stand on Arafah. Where did he get this from? From the way of Ibrahim alayhi salam. This is what the scholars who say that he worshipped upon the way of Ibrahim alayhi salam use as evidence, right? But they have disputed whether he actually did perform Hajj before prophecy, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Brother Raymond, if you want to serve me anytime, Akhir Kareem. Tayyib. So, coming up to prophethood, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was practicing this concept of being secluded and pondering. Another phenomenon that was seen just before he became a prophet was that many people actually came searching for the upcoming prophet. This was these were events that happened. They would come into Mecca, people from different civilizations, searching for this upcoming prophet. We've said before, when we discussed Bahira the monk, and we discussed Maysara when he accompanied Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? He accompanied him on some trade. He took testimony from some learned people that this person is a prophet because of specific events that occurred, right? So we know that there were signs of the upcoming prophet, and we also know that in the books of the previous people was knowledge about the prophet to come. And that's why we said they denied him arrogantly, because they denied him knowing that he was the prophet. It was taught to them in their scriptures. It was taught to them by their previous prophets, right? So news, that they had news of the upcoming prophet and where likely and how likely and so on and so forth. So people were coming through in search of him, from the Jews, from the Christians. Even we see reports in the seerah that fortune tellers even were searching for the upcoming prophet. Now, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he became a prophet, this is synonymous with some other major Islamic event. What is this event? The beginning of revelation. The beginning of revelation. He became a prophet with revelation, and he became a messenger with revelation. There's a difference. There's a difference. Remember we said, I'm not sure if I shared with you, there's a difference between a prophet and a messenger. A messenger is sent to people. A prophet is appointed by Allah. Every messenger is a prophet, and not every prophet is a messenger. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became a prophet with iqra. But was he sent to his people then? No. When was he sent to his people? Ya ayyuhal muddathir, qum fa'anthir. Right? So he became a messenger with the revelation, Ya ayyuhal muddathir. But he became a prophet with iqra. And revelation comes to prophets. So when we discuss Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam becoming a prophet, this is synonymous with another major Islamic event. And that is the beginning of revelation. In Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. Who knows Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim? Right. Sahih al-Bukhari is a book of hadith, the most authentic book after the Quran. And Sahih Muslim is another authentic book of hadith. The narrations in these books are authentic. Right? In these two books, we have a narration that teaches us about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam becoming a prophet. And also Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and also the beginning of revelation. These two things happen hand in hand. Urwah Ibn Az-Zubayr reports that Aisha radiallahu anha said, the beginning of the revelation that came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this is a rough translation for you, and barakallahu feek, may Allah grant you the honey of Jannah, ya Raymond. Ameen. Ameen. Raymond's blushing now. Huh? And Raymond's father as well, mashallah. May Allah grant him the tea of Jannah. Ameen. We have son on the left and father on the right, mashallah. The wingers, right? I'm giving you a rough translation because going through the Arabic would take a lot of time. This is a long narration. She says, radiallahu anha, the beginning of the revelation that came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was at the beginning good dreams, which came true. Good dreams, which came true. This was the beginning of revelation. This was before Jibreel came. Jibreel came with a type of revelation, which is the major component of revelation. But Allah also reveals to His prophets via dreams, like Ibrahim alayhi salam. So she says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would give him dreams, good dreams, which would come true. This was the beginning for a period of 6 months. And she says he never saw a dream, but it came true like bright daylight. Meaning it was manifest that he saw it and this event has come to happen. So this is how it started. Then she says seclusion was made dear to him. And he used to go to the cave of Hira and worship there, which means that he went and devoted himself to worship for a number of nights before coming back to his family to collect more provisions. Then he would go back again. And then he would go back to Khadija to collect more provisions and so on and so forth. This is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would do. And this happened until the truth came to him, until the haqq came to him, until Jibreel came to him with revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She says, suddenly when he was in the cave of Hira, the angel came and said, Iqra, read. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I am not a reader. Ma ana biqari. And obviously this is a scary situation, imagine. Right? You're seeing something from the unseen, something strange, commanding you to read, and you're not a reader. He says, Ma ana biqari. I'm not a reader. He said that he took hold of me. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, Aisha radiallahu anha is telling us that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, he took hold of me and squeezed me until I could not bear it anymore. And then he released me and said, read. And I said, the same answer, Ma ana biqari, I cannot read. So he took hold of me and squeezed me a second time until I could not bear it anymore. And then he released me and he said, read. And I said, I am not a reader. Ma ana biqari. He couldn't read. This is wisdom from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because there's a lesson from this. No one can say Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam read what he preached to anywhere else. Anywhere else. I cannot read, not once, not twice, three times. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, he took hold of me and squeezed me a third time until I could not bear it anymore. Then he released me and said, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Khalaqa al-insana min alaq. Iqra wa rabbuka al-akram. Alladhi allama bil-qalam. Allama al-insana ma lam ya'lam. He said, read in the name of your Lord who has created all that exists. He has created man from a clot. And he said, read. And your Lord is the most generous. Who has taught by the pen? He has taught man, which man knew not. This is a rough translation of the ayat. Wallahi, to do justice to the ayat, we need to sit, a dedicated sitting, just to take the lessons of from the tafsir and explanation of the ayah. But this is a rough translation. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that, or this hadith teaches us that after this event, he went back with his heart beating wildly until he came to Khadija radiallahu anha. And he said to her, cover me, cover me. So he was obviously shivering. And they covered him till his fear went away. Then he said to Khadija, oh Khadija, I fear for myself. And he told her what happened to him. And Khadija radiallahu anha said, as I discussed with you all when we were discussing how a wife makes a house, a home and an abode, she said to him words of comfort, and she said, Wallahi la yukhzika Allahu abada. She says, by Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not disgrace you. Will not disgrace you. He will never disgrace you. Not just not disgrace you, never. Not now and not in the future. Yukhzik is the present tense of the verb. The present tense of a verb in the Arabic language denotes continuity. There's continuity in the process. Right? So she is saying, Allah will not disgrace you and never disgrace you. What amazing words from an amazing woman, radiallahu anha. May Allah gather us with her in Jannah. Ameen. And with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ameen. And then she went on to praise Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She said, by Allah, Allah will never disgrace you. You uphold the ties of kinship. You speak truthfully. You help the poor and the destitute. You serve your guests generously and assist those who are stricken by calamity. Take note, my dear brothers and sisters. These were qualities of success. Qualities of prophets. And this was him before he became a prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You should have an intention that you move on to do these things so that you walk in the footsteps of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? What did she notice from him? When she praised him, what did she praise? And was she praising him out of just buttering him up? No. This was fact. And we'll discuss this inshaAllah if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permits the concept of praising and when it is allowed. So she said, you uphold the ties of kinship. Wallahi, we can have a 1 hour discussion about this. A 1 hour discussion. Right? The bonds of kinship. The bonds of kinship. Perhaps do a search online on YouTube. I have a dedicated lecture on this topic. The bonds of kinship, I think it's called. Sajid Umar. For those writing, try doing that search. I will also revise it inshallah and come back to you all tomorrow, bidnillahi ta'ala, with the correct name if I've made a mistake. But the name is similar to this. Maintaining the bonds of kinship. Sajid Umar in Google, inshallah it will come. This is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would do before prophecy. And this again teaches us or reinforces the lesson we discussed yesterday, which was the importance of creating relevance with the people. Create relevance with them, you have to mix with them. So that when you speak to them, they listen to you. Then they're not surprised. Where did you come from? Right? You're a person hiding somewhere. You don't mix with the people. And then you want to teach us good. Whilst Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a man of solitude, but he spent many years mixing in the quote-unquote halal, the good practices of his people. He would mix with them and be with them and participate with them. He wasn't hiding in his room or hiding in a hole somewhere, right? Participating with the people. So when he would speak to them, he would have had relevance already created. And upon that platform, he would speak to them. And thus he managed to avert bloodshed with the story related to the black stone. When he spoke, they listened to him. Why? Because he already had relevance. He created relevance with them, right? He could speak to them upon that platform. This reinforces and consolidates that lesson. You maintain the bonds of kinship. You maintain the ties of kinship. And notice this word maintain. Maintain is not tit for tat. I do if they do. Right? They visit me, I visit them. They phone me, I phone them. They give my child 10 Australian dollars for Eid, I give them 10 Australian dollars for Eid. Tit for tat. Right? No. Maintain is to go forward even when they're trying to cut it. Maintain means you upkeep. You have to service it. Even when they're trying to cut it, you go forward. That's maintaining. Not tit for tat, when they do, I do. You maintain it when they cut it. Not the attitude of the brother who says, Subhanallah, his daughter is getting married. The walima is happening this Sunday. I didn't get an invite. Wait. How many daughters does he have? So he has one daughter. One daughter, khair. I have three daughters. Right? He's done it once, we'll fix him. No. They do it, they don't invite you, you invite them three times. You do the opposite. You maintain. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would do that. Khadija is praising him radiallahu anha. She loves her husband for these qualities. Right? And this is one thing, brothers and sisters. When you want to grow love between husband and wife, become people of good character. You know, the more good things you learn about your spouse, the more you love your spouse. And this is factual. This is factual. Right? This is factual. You get married, and then in the darkness of the night, you hear a movement in the room, you wake up to see her praying tahajjud. You didn't know this about her. What happens? Even though you're weak and you turned the other way and went to sleep. But what happened to you naturally? Your love for her grew, not so? Yes. Subhanallah, this is who I married. Good quality. And she, when she learns that my husband supports these widows, he gives charity, I don't even know. People are saying this person who gives this charity and it turns out to be my husband, what happens to the wife? Love grows in a husband. This is how you grow love. People say, how do I make my wife love me? And how do I make my husband love me more? Yes, there's dua and so on and so forth. But one of the greatest ways is to grow your character. Not for him, for the sake of Allah. Substantial growth. Grow your character. Become a better person. Love will naturally come through. This is the sunnah of Allah. We love people who do good. Not so? There's people who we don't even know of. But we just see them doing things and subhanallah, we feel love for them. We love them for the sake of Allah. We can't put a hand to it, but we just love them for the sake of Allah. Right? It's because they have good character. She is citing the good character of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You maintain the ties of kinship. Number one, you speak truthfully. You never misplace your tongue. You help the poor and the destitute. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. You help the poor and the destitute. How in need are we, brothers and sisters? How in need are we? We took the lesson the other day about the importance of supporting projects, even if non-Muslims do it, but they're projects which the Sharia considers sacred. Even though it's a non-Muslim doing it, you go forward and help. That's the Islamic message. And then we said, what if a Muslim is doing it? What if it's a Muslim doing what the Sharia considers sacred? You should go there even faster, right? To help. You should go there even faster to help. And it shouldn't be that they need to beg you for money. They need to have a fundraiser. You should be going forward and saying, what do you need? Help the poor. Help you helping the poor. What do you need? I'm here. This is the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he would serve his guests generously and assist those who are stricken by calamity. Selfless. He made your problem his problem. This was his nature sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was not that this does not involve me and my family, so I'm not going to be interested. No. You had a problem, it was his problem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is what she said. And then she plotted for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam a plan and said, we will go and find out about what happened from a relative of mine, right? The son of her paternal uncle. She said, I know he's got some knowledge about these things. Perhaps he can shed some light. So she took Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Waraqa bin Nawfal. That was his name. And he was a man who had become a Christian during the Jahiliyyah. And he used to write Arabic script and he used to write from the gospel in Arabic as much as Allah willed he should write. And he was an old man who became blind. And Khadija said, oh son of my uncle, listen to what your nephew says, meaning Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Waraqa listened. And Waraqa said, oh son of my brother. Look at these words. Right? Look at these words. Look at the adab, the manners. Remember we said Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I was sent to perfect the most noble of characters. Which means the Quraysh. These people had character. They were people of character as well. They had good character. Look at the speech. Oh, son of my brother, how close does that bring you? It brings you close. Oh, son of my brother, what have you seen? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained. And Waraqa said, this is the namus. He meant by namus Jibreel. He meant by namus Jibreel, the angel of revelation, the angel that is sent to prophets. This is the namus who came down to Musa. Would that I were young and could live until the time when your people will drive you out. He knew. He's telling Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, get ready. Fasten your seatbelts. There's turbulence ahead. What he's saying is, I wish I was young and could be available to support you, because trouble or troubling times are coming to you. There's many lessons in this, we'll come to it. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, will they really drive me out? These are my people, I have relevance with them. I'm their tribesman. The bond of blood is powerful. It's powerful. Will they drive me out? He's concerned. He's surprised. And Waraqa said, yes, never has there come, and put this in your head in gold, never has there come a man with that which you have brought, meaning worship one Allah only, but he was persecuted. And if I should live to see that day, I will support you strongly. But Allah willed that a few days later, Waraqa passed away. Subhanallah, look at the plan of Allah, systematic. Waraqa is alive to the point to explain to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam what he needs to know, and then Allah takes him away. Allah is in control of everything. Allah is in control of everything. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then revelation ceased for a while, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam became sad. Now obviously you become sad because you told that, O son of my brother, what you saw was an angel from Allah. And this is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam trying to make sense of what the Quraysh are doing and trying to learn how to worship Allah. So all of a sudden he's just heard the best news he could ever hear. That subhanallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my creator, my Lord, is communicating with me. And then the revelation goes silent. So naturally you become sad. What happened to it? I need it. Right? You become dependent on it. Because you love to worship Allah the way He wants to be worshipped. I need this. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam grieved. Now, before we go into the lessons, and there's many lessons, wallahu a'lam if today will suffice, unless we sit till 10 p.m. Before we get to the lessons, when did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam become a prophet? He became a prophet on Monday. And this is established because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say when he used to fast Monday that this is the day I was born and this is the day revelation came to me. Which month did he become a prophet in? Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah mentions two views. 8th of Rabi'ul Awwal, or around this period, 41 years after the event of the elephants. And this is the view of the majority. This is the view of the majority. A second view says he became a prophet in Ramadan. And we discussed this previously, we shed some light. Some people said he became a prophet in Ramadan, so he was born in Ramadan. Remember when we discussed the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? If you don't remember, it's online. Review that particular lesson. The view of the majority was it was in Rabi'ul Awwal, 41 years after the event of the elephant. Some actually cite the 8th of Rabi' al-Awwal. Imam al-Bayhaqi, rahmatullahi alayhi, a great imam, he has an interesting way of piecing this together. He says, look, when revelation started, it was dreams which lasted 6 months. And this was in Rabi'ul Awwal. And then revelation came and happened in Ramadan, which is 6 months after Rabi'ul Awwal. So revelation happened in Rabi'ul Awwal and revelation happened in Ramadan. This is how Imam al-Bayhaqi has joined this together, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Somebody might say, but hold on a second. Allah says, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ. We revealed the Qur'an on the night of power. شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ. The Qur'an was revealed in the month of Ramadan. So if the Qur'an was revealed then, and he became a prophet then surely he became a prophet in the month of Ramadan. Correct? But then somebody might say, but also the Quran was revealed over a period of 23 years. So how was the Quran revealed in Ramadan? To answer all these questions, understand, brothers and sisters, what our scholars have said, rahmatullahi alayhim. They say, the Quran was revealed in two stages. The first stage was it being revealed as a whole. And this was from the preserved tablet to Baytul Izzah, the house of honor in the first heaven. This happened on the night of power, which happened in the month of Ramadan. And then from there, it was revealed piecemeal, meaning in stages, as per the wisdom of Allah, over a period of 23 years. Is that clear? Is that clear? This is important that you understand. This is good general knowledge, right? This is good general knowledge for you all. So at least you understand when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr," and "Shahru Ramadan alladhi unzila fihi al-Qur'an," and the fact that the Qur'an came down in stages over 23 years. So now you know there was a dual-pronged approach with regards to the Qur'an being revealed. As a whole first, on the night of power in the month of Ramadan, from al-Lawh al-Mahfuz to the house of honor. Where's the house of honor? In the first heaven. There's another house known as Al-Bayt Al-Ma'mur, which is the equivalent of the Kaaba in the seventh heaven. In the seventh heaven, right? So these are two opinions, and this is how Imam Al-Bayhaqi rahmatullahi alayhi puts it together. Now, what lessons do we learn from this? Firstly, brothers and sisters, we learn the all-important lesson that the title of this religion is Iqra. The title of this religion is education. The title of this religion is knowledge. Because Iqra refers to reading. And reading is the way we acquire knowledge. In most cases, reading is the way we acquire knowledge. The scholars wrote books. Now we make TV programs, yes. But the scholars, the giants who walked this earth, they wrote books. We learn through reading. This is the wisdom of Allah, choosing Iqra to be the first revelation to announce that this religion is built upon education and knowledge. And yesterday I taught you all what our pious predecessors used to say. They used to say the right of Islam is to learn. Is to learn. It's the haqq of Islam that you learn. When you say La ilaha illallah, the next step is that you, Muhammadur Rasulullah, the next step is that you learn. It's Islam's haqq and right. So this religion is built upon a flat platform of knowledge, not ignorance, not emotion, not that which contradicts common sense, upon knowledge and upon evidence. This is what we learn, brothers and sisters.